Well, we want to welcome everybody here today. I got to say, in the Midwest here, we're a rugged bunch. It's kind of like the Old West. I know we probably have some people in California watching, maybe in Flagstaff they're watching. Be safe. But I got to let you know, it's 37 degrees here in the Midwest. I'm driving to church this morning. There's still people having church outside here, so it's, we're a rugged bunch here, so just bless them. We're inside, it's warm, so if you're in the west side of Wichita and you're looking for a home church, come. We have heaters on the inside of our building, and we are staying warm, and it's awesome. We have the love of God here just embedded in our hearts, so let's go ahead and get started. I want to share this story with you just a little bit. It's almost 30 years ago, but I still remember it just like it was yesterday. I was down in Texas visiting a friend of mine, had my children with me. My son at that time, he was probably about 8 years old, and him and his cousin, they wanted to go down the block, and you know, there's a few houses down the block, and they wanted to go play with some neighbor kids. So we agreed, and we said, you know, return at this time. This is when we need to have you back home. And so at that appointed time when they were supposed to come back home, the cousin showed up, but my son was nowhere to be found. And so I asked, I said, where's my son? What happened? Did you leave him behind? What happened? He said, well, he decided to take a shortcut. Well, this shortcut ended up being a longer way, but he had decided to take the shortcut. So now he's lost. So I'm kind of frantic, and I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. So we run up and down the block. We kind of see if we can try to find him and everything, and he's nowhere to be found. We're hollering his name out, you know, and it's like we just can't find him anywhere. So we go in behind the houses, and we look around out there. And so what there was a road, and there was a row of houses, and then there was this big field, and then another row of houses, and then there a road over there. He was out in the middle of that big field. I could see him out there. He was stuck out in the middle of the big field because I could see he wasn't moving. He wasn't going frontwards. He wasn't going backward. And as I got to looking around, it's a sticker field. If you've ever been in Texas and you've been there in the summertime and the stickers, they're wicked. They have a mind of their own down there. But I could tell he was stuck, and he was, you know, he was kind of looking around. He was like, you know, he saw where he was trying to get to. He knew where he wanted to go. But he couldn't get there. He couldn't move anymore. He wasn't able to go back, you know, because he was afraid of what was going on. So he was just stuck there in between these two houses, kind of just stuck in the gap out there. You know, nobody around, nobody was going on. I don't know if he hollered or not. And so I'm wondering about this. And I thought, have you ever been in a situation like that where you're stuck? You're afraid to go forward. Like, I don't know, it's scary up there. I don't know what's up there. So you're afraid to go forward. You're not going to go forward on it. You're afraid to go back because you know the pain that you've suffered, you know, going back. I mean, maybe it's in like in a relationship and you're just like, you know, I want to go forward, but I can't. I don't want to go back to where, you know, I can't do that either. Or maybe it was in a job situation. It's like I'm stuck. I can't move, you know, I can't go forward, I can't go backward, what in the world's going to go on? So you're like you're in this gap. You're stuck there. You don't know what's going on. Here, let me tell you another story, too, to kind of tie all this up. And this is a funny story, not ha-ha funny, but this is kind of a curious story. My first year, when I first became a believer, I was living in that gap. Well, I was locked in that gap. I put myself right in the middle of that gap, you know, and I was running from the pain in the world. I knew my life had to change. Something had to happen, or it was going to be destruction and death and all that. That's how it was going to end. So I was stuck in that gap, and I was running from the world, but I was too afraid. I was too afraid to just like to go full on. You know, I was one of those people that said, you know, I want to be a Christian and all that. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to be like a full Christian, you know. I just want to be the saved Christian that doesn't go to hell. You know, I didn't want to be one of them Christians that, you know, drove down the road and every time you come to a green light, it's like, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. which is what I do now. Thank you, Lord. You know, the green light. Thank you, Lord. There's a parking spot right up front. Thank you, Lord. And it's just like, you know, at that time, so it's like I'm stuck out in the field. I'm in this gap. It's kind of like a mullet, you know, looking good in the front, looking bad in the back and everything. It's the same kind of lifestyle, you know. And so I'm living in this gap. That's where I'm at. I'm in this gap. And it's like, it's kind of like being in that gap when you're a believer. It's kind of like being in love and living together. Like, I love you, and it's just like, we're great, and we're going to be for at least the next year, because that's how our lease is going to be, you know. We're going to be together at least that long. Or it's kind of like going to church but not giving at church. Like, I'm all in, but, I mean, not all in, not crazy, you know. I mean, it's like cherry cheesecake, but no cherries on it. It's just like, it's okay. It's not horrible, but it's not the same thing. You know, there's so much goodness when we get out of that gap and we move forward and the Lord's over there. He's just wanting to bless us and everything. There's so much goodness there. But listen, there's really danger being in the gap. It's a dangerous place to be. So if you would, open up your Bibles. We're in Psalm 36. I bet if you open your Bible, it's just going to be right in the middle of it. Just open up your Bible there. Maybe go a little bit to the left. Psalm 36. So if you want pure happiness, if you want real happiness in your life, not just like ho-ho happiness, if you want just a happiness in your life, what you need to do is you need to practice holiness in your life. If you really want happiness in your life, you need to practice holiness in your life. I don't think I come up with this, but I talk about intentional Christianity quite a bit. You got to make an effort. You got to move forward. You got to be a part of the plan. So in Psalm 36, David's there, and we talked about him a little bit last week. David, he's describing the lifestyle of unbelievers. And we know some unbelievers, and I love some unbelievers, and, you know, some of them are my family even. So, you know, we know some unbelievers. But David's talking about them. He's talking about these people that they don't want everything that David wants, they don't want him to have. You know, they're just out there plotting these wicked schemes against him. They're trying to get him. They're trying to kill him and everything. So he's writing this, and I don't know if it's a song or a poem or something like that, but he's writing this, and this is something that's in his heart. And he talks about God. And what he does in here, he shows himself, he's praising God, but he's giving this to us today. He's showing us five traits of God, five attributes of his life, you know, five characteristics about God. And I think what we can do is, you know, he can look at this and we can look at these, and these are going to encourage us that maybe if we're in the gap, or maybe, you know, if we're just not sure what's going on in our life, or maybe we're not happy with where we're at or in our life, it's going to encourage us to stop living in that gap, to get out of there, whatever it might be, to move out of that gap and live what God has planned for us, the abundant life, the joyful life, the productive life, the peace that passes all understanding that we can't get it. That's the cherry and the cheesecake there. It's not just the cheesecake, it's everything. And that's what God wants for us. So David found a lot of comfort in this as he's writing it. Maybe this is a journal or something. He's getting everything written down in there. But he found a lot of comfort because he's going through this difficult time. And you get this, David, you know, he's king of the whole world at this time. He's king over all of Israel. So he's a man in charge, got an army and everything. So he really, you wouldn't think he'd have anything to worry about. But he's having a difficult time. And these people they want to see him fail. So he said, just knowing these traits about God is what God does in his life, how God is, not things God does, but just the nature of God himself. Knowing these and understanding this nature, you have a greater chance of overcoming the schemes of the devil. Remember the lion that's roaring to and fro and going back and forth? He's looking for somebody to devour. He's got a scheme. It's not for like the bad people. It's not anything like that. It's for every person. It's for you. It's for your grandchildren. For your teenage children. It's for your spouse. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy everything about you. And today I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. I usually read out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, but I'm going to read out of the New King James because I just like it. So Psalm 36, verse 1, and he says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. David's writing this down. And he says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. And when we read these things, kind of apply these things to today's world, it's like historical, this is what's going on. But the reason it's in the Bible was given to us so that we could have a vision of today what's going on. So he said in verse 2 of these, he says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. And when he finds out his iniquity or his sin in his life and when he hates. So David, he received this oracle. It's a prophecy. It's a word from God. It's a message from God that he's been given. And it's regarding the wickedness of just mankind. And remember, we talked about when we talk about the wickedness, that just seems like such a bad word, and we think, you know, just evil things and stuff like that. Well, the wickedness of the world is just non-believers. The heathens of the world are just non-believers. These wicked, heathenistic people are where we came from. Same kind of people. They're just sinners. And so he says in there, you know, he's talking about the wickedness of mankind. And first, he says the first thing that he knows about him, that he talks to him about, there's an absence of the fear of God. They're not afraid. And when I grew up, I mean, my saying was, I believe in God and all that. And I wouldn't speak evil against God, but I wasn't aware of Jesus or any of those kind of things. But I had some fear for God. And so what he's saying, he says, these people don't even have any fear. And the word that they're using isn't fear like they use with the angels a lot. It's the word, it's like they don't have any dread. They don't have any thought about it. It's you know, they could care one way or the other. They don't have any thoughts. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. You're just beginning to understand it then. It's kind of like being in a sailboat or being in a boat out in the middle of the ocean, you know. We don't have to be afraid of God, but we have to have fear. If God was like the ocean and everything and Jesus is like the sailboat, well, it's actually the ocean that's holding us up. But we'll have great fear, great respect for it. So he says they don't even have any fear for it. They don't have like a measuring stick. That's what he's talking about. They don't have anything. They're using their own morality to for their measuring stick. There's no righteousness. There's no terror for their actions. Just like, well, whatever, you know, what are you going to do about it? They'll rob you at that time. Still happens today. They'll persecute you. They'll lie to you. They're thieves. They're liars. In the Midwest, we call them politicians. But so they continue in their wickedness. They just continue because there's no, you know, they think there's no consequences. They have no dread for the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord. So there's no consequences. They're expecting no consequences. And so the wicked person, what does he do? He continually does what he's doing. He does what feels natural to him. He comes what's natural. And it even says in the Bible, it says he flatters himself in his own eyes. It's like, I'll do what I want. I'll take what I want. You know, it's like I'll steal from who I want. It's mine, you know, losers, weepers. That's the attitude, you know. It's somebody else's, but it's mine now. So he justifies it. He hasn't been caught. Well, nobody caught me about it, you know. So that's what they worry about, is just getting caught, not that they're doing something wrong. So then David goes on in verse 3, and he says, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed, and he sets himself in a way that is not as good, and he does not abhor evil. So he said he devised wickedness on his bed. It means he just lays there at nighttime. He thinks about, you know, what can I do? How can I get ahead tomorrow? How can I get ahead of the next person? You know, what can I do to move myself forward? Who do I have to knock back so that I can move forward? He said he lays in bed and thinks about it. He said his mouth is full of lies. You know, we see that all the time. People, you know, politicians and people and just everybody in general. Their mouth are just full of lies. Making bad choices in their life, you know. He's talking about the wicked people, you know, lifestyle choices. And it says in here, and we've done this in our life, he says he sets himself in a way that isn't good. You know what that means? He points himself. This is the direction I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. I'm setting myself up to go this direction. He's pointing himself. He or she, they're headed towards the gap. You don't get there by accident. They're headed towards the gap. And it's the gap that leads to destruction. Oh, it looks good. You're looking way off and you think there's some good stuff over there. But what happens is you end out and you get stuck out there. Today we use words. We don't say words like that. Today we'd use words like, well, they're going down a wrong path. Or that person's headed for trouble. Or maybe, you know, they're making bad choices in their life. It's the same thing. They're setting themselves. I had teenage children. I could see that. I would tell them. I mean, probably every parent has said this. If you keep on doing this, this is what's going to happen. You're going to burn your hand. You're going to break your leg. You're going to whatever it might be. You know, if you keep on doing this. Because we could see it. They were setting themselves in that direction. So then David writes, and he's kind of giving us a picture of what it's like to have, you know, this wicked world out there, these people that want evil and look for evil and all of this. And so he tells us in verse 5, and he says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So if you would, underline that word mercy, underline it, highlight it, whatever you'd have to do in there. Because that's going to be the first trait that we see in God, is his mercy. He is forgiving. He is forgiving. You know, so often we get out there in that gap, and that's what we're afraid of. It's like, you know, I've got out there, and I'm out in the middle of this gap, and I'm in this field, and I'm stuck and everything, and I know what I should have done, and I didn't do what I should have done, and I'm afraid the Lord's not going to forgive me. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's forgiveness. And it's not unusual for us to do that in our lives and find ourselves in compromising situations. I mean, that's our sin nature. Steal a candy bar. Take a pack of cigarettes. Tell a false story about somebody. And we don't want to, you know, we're headed this way. We're in the gap and we're headed this way. It's not a good, we've set our way out. It's not a good idea that we're going that way. But we don't want to go back because we were running from something. So we don't want to go back there. It's like, what do? We're afraid to go forward. We're afraid to draw closer to God because we know we're off the track. And now we got to go admit that we were off the track and ask for forgiveness again. But his mercies, his forgiveness, are new every morning. Every morning. This is a new day. This is a lovely day. I've never seen this day before. Maya Angelou said that. I think that's great. That's a brand new day. We can come to the Lord just like that. The mercies are new. He's not holding something against us. You've been here 5 times already and you forgive, you know, ask for forgiveness. Well, do it again. His mercies are new every morning. And David, he finds great comfort in that trait. But that's a characteristic of God. In contrast to the wicked world that we have around there, the world that, you know, fool me once and shame on me, fool me twice and shame on you. And you know, we're never going to forget about it. We're not going to let you go. And he's surrounded with this stuff. So David found relief in that and just knowing that and encouragement in the meditation on that and just praying about that and just understanding and knowing that he is God and that's part of his nature. And the abundant blessings that come to those believers. Remember, he finds favor in those that live righteous. Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Here's what he's saying right there. Even when we didn't like God, even when we weren't believers, even, listen to this, even when we were enemies against God, he's rich in mercy and was ready to pour that out on us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were in sin, even when we were living in this worldly lifestyle and we were running away from him and we were denying him and we weren't talking about him, his forgiveness abounds. It doesn't run out of it. Even when we choose that unrighteous lifestyle, his forgiveness abounds. Even when we choose, even when we're living in that gap. Because if you're something like me, you spent some time in the gap. And his forgiveness abounds. Reach out. He's out there. He wants to get you out of there. Reach out. Stop looking back. Like, God, I know where I was, you know, and I, you know, I wish I was back there. And, you know, it's never too late. Trust him. Reach out to him. Trust him. The second trait I want us to look at that David talks about is he's faithful. Not like faithful that we are, not like faithful that we are as you know, parents or spouses or children or anything like that. Not that kind of faithful. He's totally faithful. So underline that word faithful, please. And what happens is these traits of God, they're made manifest in the life of believers in us. You know, it's not about, we look at it, and it's not about, you know, how good or how bad we are or what we deserve or what we don't deserve, you know. It's his mercy that he distributes to us that have our part of them, gives us into the abundant life for believers. So it's given freely. It's not earned. He's just given that to us. And we can trust that because he's faithful. His word says he's faithful to do that. These attributes that we're talking about, they're inexhaustible. I mean, it's not like these resources that he said, you know, well, I've run out, I've got to order some more, I don't have patience right now, I can't deal with this and everything. They're inexhaustible. They're just every day we can come and talk to him. He says, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. It's like, that's what David's saying. He's here on earth and he's saying, you know, your faithfulness, it's just like, it surpasses everything. It's everywhere. And the Bible tells us, as believers, we are enriched with all knowledge. He said, you know, if we're believers, we have all knowledge. We're not short of any gifts. We have, you know, whatever we need, God will provide for us. We've been confirmed to the end. I mean, he's going to finish the job that he started in us so that we can be blameless in our life before when we stand before Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It means you can trust him. He's faithful. He's not going to turn your back. He's not going to forsake you. We can trust him. So then it says in verse 6, it says your righteousness, if you'd underline that word righteousness, it said your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are like deep, are a great deep. No, Lord, you preserve man and beast. So if you underline righteous, and that's the thirdly trait that we're going to talk about, is God is righteous. God is righteous. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times we talk about the righteousness of God, and it's different than the righteousness of man. The righteousness of God is perfection and purity and holy. Romans 3:23 is the righteousness of man. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the measuring stick that we talked about, the glory of God. We all know we're sinners. We're not going to probably argue that, but that's our measuring stick, perfection, purity, holiness. And that's the righteousness of God. The righteousness of man, it's tainted with sin. It's tainted with the blood of sin in our life. We've fallen short of that mark, you know, that mark being God himself. So the third trait of righteousness, it speaks about the nature of God just so that we can trust that that's in him. That's part of him. That's a characteristic. It's not something that he gives. It's not something that he earned. It's just part of his characteristic. And it speaks of the nature of him. It expresses his unique moral perfection that we can accept in our life, purity and holiness. And it demonstrates that his judgment towards sinners, that he would be willing to forgive us. Verse 6, let me read that again. It says, your righteousness is like that, is like the great mountains. And then it says that your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. So godly trait number four is, he's just. And how often we always said that, you know, we all say, you know, that's just not fair. You know, why is that person being blessed and I'm not being blessed? You know, why is that going on? Why do we see injustice in the world? You know, what kind of a God could be like that? You know, why do we see that? They got away. I know somebody that did something wrong and they were a Christian and they got away with it. You know, how does that happen? That's just not fair. But the Bible tells us, and David writes and encourages, and we read it today, that God's judgments are always just. And I wish I could just say, you know, you'll figure it out. It'll make sense to you. But on this side of heaven, you won't. And sometimes we just don't understand. Sometimes, and the Bible tells us, you know, who knows the mind of God? Not us. Sometimes we just don't know why stuff happens. But it happens. He's just. It says that it's, you know, greater and deeper than we understand. I can't grasp that. Okay, well, that's okay. You know, God is just. I can, whatever it is, I can trust him in that he's just. Today we may think that somebody else is getting away with sins, or we may think that we're getting away with sins, but God is going to be just. And we're going to stand before him. So he's going to be just. God is patient. Evil people do evil things and prosper on this earth. But God is just. They will stand before him at some time. But at times he does. He restrains his judgment. And I'm so happy and I'm so glad that he does, because he uses it on myself also. And he uses it on you also. You know, the mills grind slowly in the justice of God. It just doesn't seem like that, you know, we think that's not fair. He needs to get somebody. He needs to do something right away. But they grind with exactness, because every person will be judged. Every knee will bow down. Everybody that's done anything good, bad, or indifferent is going to stand before the Lord. Every person. And those that have sinned, it says, Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Took me a long time to grasp that, the justness of that, but it says the wages of sin are death. You know what that means? That means that we earned the consequences of sin. They weren't imputed on us. We didn't. We weren't a cute little baby, and then one day we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We were born that way, and we earned that in our life by sinning, by living a sinful life. Whatever a person sows, he or she will reap. At the end, they will reap. You know, just like there's a seed time when you go plant your grass, or you go plant your field, or you go plant your corn or your vegetables or whatever it is. You're going to plant your seeds and you're going to put all your seeds out there and everything. And then there's going to harvest, and you're going to go out there and pick from all that harvest. But the harvest is always greater in quantity than the sowing. You sow one seed and the harvest is going to be greater than that. So God's judgments that we know about, we read about, we see in the Bible, they're meant to sway us. Not to warn us, not to make us afraid or anything. They're meant to sway us. They're meant to pull us out of that gap. To living in the world, to get us out of there, that we would move out of there. You know, His law is brought to us so that sin would be revealed. It's like a taskmaster. It's like, you know, nobody knew they were sinning. It's like, okay, now we have, you know, the commandments. And it's like, oh, I didn't know we couldn't do this. Nobody told me. So now that we know. Romans 7:7 says, what should we say then? You know, is the law sin? Certainly not. It says, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except for the law. If somebody wouldn't have given us a measuring stick, we wouldn't know. If somebody wouldn't put up a speeding sign, how would you know what the speed limit is? If somebody didn't put up a red light that says you have to stop, how would you know how to stop? It's the same way. And these judgments that God have, they're meant to reveal our sin. They're meant to show us in our life our sinful nature. And the fifth one and the last trait that we're going to look at is he is protecting. He's our protector. He's looking over us. These traits that we talk about, you know, they're spiritual resources for the believer that we can use in our life, that will work in our life. And it says, in the Bible, it says, through them, the Lord preserves man and beast throughout life, in all of our life. So his judgment, they're a great deep. They're really deep. It's going to be hard for us to understand it. You know, a lot of times we won't understand it. But it says, oh, Lord, he said, you preserve man. You protect us. You keep us safe. It says you preserve man and beast. He's protecting us from us so that we won't fall into sin and throughout our life. Not just once we became a believer. Through all of our life, he's looking at us. He's watching for us. He's just waiting for us to answer him. He's looking for us. The Bible says he's wooing us. He's calling us. It'd be great if I was smart enough and I figured it out. Oh, I'm a sinner. I must need God. I need to go find him. God's been calling me my whole life. And then I finally just responded. It's the same thing with all of us. He's wooing us. He's swaying us. He's guiding us. He's making that path to us. He's kind of showing the way for us. He's drawing us to him. And he's trying to pull us out of that lifestyle of living in the gap. And so what does he do? He sent his son to cover that gap. He sent his son that he would be able to reach across that area. You know, it's not about rules and regulations and God's up there and we should be afraid because he might smack us down or anything like that, or he's got his thumb on us. It's not about all of that and escaping justice. What it's about, what Christ is about, it's about love, joy, and peace. It's about happiness. It's about saving your soul. That's what the gospel is. That's what it's all about. It's not about church on Sunday or Wednesday. It's not about potluck or anything like that. It's about drawing you closer. It's pulling you out of the gap and drawing you into salvation with the Lord. It's about filling that gap. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Remember when we talked about the world and the wicked people and the heathens and all that? You and I? That's what we're talking about. That's why he came. That's why he came to fill that gap for us. Oh, I never did finish that story. Let me finish the story in Texas. So we're visiting Texas. We're down there. We're going to wrap this up. We're visiting Texas. We're down there. My son and his cousin, they go off and they're playing and everything. They run down the block and only, well, you know, two go out, one come back. Okay, it looks like there's a problem there. We got to go find my son. He's out in the middle of the field. He's in a sticker patch. He just doesn't know what's going on. So it's like we're running up and down the block. We're looking for him. We're wooing and all of this, trying to draw him back home, and we can't find him and everything. So we go back and we look in the back and everything. Finally, we find him out there in the back. He's in this gap. He's in a predicament. He's in this situation that he can't get out of. He's in this sticker field. He's stuck. He can't move forward. He can't move backward. He's in pain if no matter which way he moves. And so he didn't leave where it was supposed to go. He didn't do that. He didn't listen to his cousin. His cousin said, come on, we're going home. I'm going this short way. No, I'm not doing that. He thought he knew an easier way. This is going to be okay. I'm just going to go an easier way. It's going to be faster. It's a shortcut. I'm going to bypass the other things. And when I saw him and looked out in that field, the only thing I felt was joy. I wasn't mad at him. I wasn't angry with him. The only thing I wanted at that time was to bring him home. I just wanted to get him out of there and just bring him home. So I want to ask you today, you guys that are here today, I want to ask you guys that are listening to this message today, kind of a personal question, but where are you at today? Are you in the field? Are you in the gap? Are you headed in the gap? Have you set your mind in that direction and that's where you're going? Are you living in the gap? Been there. Spent a lot of time in there. And you're looking at your life and it's like, well, I can't go back. You know, I don't want to go back to my old lifestyle. I can't do that. You know, but I'm afraid to go forward. I'm just, I don't want to get full on because I don't know what that means for me. Jesus sees that. He sees that. He knows that. He understands it. And he's ready to cover the gap. He's ready to do that. All he wants to do is just bring you home. He don't want to cuss you. He don't want to be angry at you. He just wants to bring you home. So if that's the case today, we're going to pray. We're going to sing a few songs. But if that's the case today, let's just bow our head. And we're going to pray to him, and then we're going to sing some songs. But if you feel like today that you're sitting here today, or you feel like today that you're hearing this message today, and you're in the gap, and you're out of the Lord's love, I just want you to say this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you, Lord, for forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. So today, Lord, I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart. And I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen." If you said that prayer today, the angels are celebrating in heaven. They're happy you're saved. Your life is going to change from now on. Your life is changed from now on. So I just want to say, if you said that prayer today, rejoice. Trust in these traits that the Lord wants to share with you. Trust in him. Let him pull you out of the gap. Let him take you somewhere that you can't even imagine, that you won't even believe, that's beyond comprehension. God bless.